All right, am I on? Very good. Let me take a moment before we begin to check my mirror and see if I look all right. Okay, I don't want to leave that there so I can make sure I look all right while I give the message. All right, we're continuing our study in the book of James in the Bible. You could be turning there in your Bible. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. A couple weeks ago, we started this study. We were in chapter 1, verse 1. We read some challenging things. We read that if you're a true Christian, and you know the book of James really is about challenging us. If you're a true Christian, this is how your life should look. We read that as you go through trials, you should consider it pure joy when you go through trials. You know, we read that 2 weeks ago. Let me ask, how is that going in your life? How is that going? Pure joy, the trials you go to. Now, there was an explanation for that. We don't have time to go back through all that. There was an explanation as to why, not because we're crazy and we're insane, but there is reasoning why a true Christian should see joy in those trials. Now, maybe that doesn't mean you're happy all the time in them, but there is something good going on there. And you know what? That was a challenge to us to do that. You know, that wasn't just a thing where it said, you know, maybe you could consider it joy now and then. If you're a Christian, you should be considering it joy. The book of James isn't saying this is stuff to just kind of think about a little bit. It's saying if you're a Christian, this is what you do. So let me ask again. Are you considering it pure joy when you go through trials? You should. Have you tried? Have you even thought about that in the last 2 weeks? Or did you hear the word of God, leave the building, and forget about it? Those are two kind of people. Those are hearers and there's doers. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today in this passage. There are hearers of the word who are glad to hear it. And then there's doers of the word. And that is a different thing. And we're going to see that God would have you be one of those and not the other thing. We also talked about temptations. How are you doing with that? We read that a Christian should have a certain attitude towards temptations and a certain outcome when they're tempted. How is that going in your life? Have you thought about it? You know, if you think that was challenging, this passage is going to blow you away. This passage is full of challenges. And you know, as we go through the book of James, we are going to be challenged in every way. Every bit of your life is going to be challenging. And today, it gives the analogy of a mirror. As we study the word of God today, it's like a mirror pointing at yourself. And it's pointing out things in your life. Maybe good things, maybe bad things. But it's pointing things out. And then you have an obligation or a decision to make. What are you going to do as a result of that mirror of the word of God challenging you in your life? So I hope you're challenged today. I realize this is a very challenging passage. If I teach it the way God would have it, I think you should feel very challenged today. So hopefully, if I do a good job, you should feel uncomfortable today. If you feel comfortable the whole message, you're not listening. You're probably a hearer and not a doer. And that should make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe we should pray now. Let's pray and then take a look at what God has for us. God in heaven, we thank you that you're an awesome, holy God. Thank you that you have given us your word that is clear. Lord, you've told us what is right and wrong. You've made things so clear. Help us to see our lives and what is really clear here, Lord. Help us to see what needs to change. And Lord, please don't let us be hearers only of the word. Help us to be doers of the word. And in that way, be pleasing to you, Lord. Help us to have a real religion and not one that really you're displeased with, Lord, the one that is worthless. Help us to learn these things today. Help us to listen carefully with our hearts and our souls and our minds today, and I pray you would change us. Help us to be different, and help us to do your word. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, James chapter 1, verse 19, he starts out saying, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Now, like I said, we've already gone through the first 18 verses. There was a lot of information there. I do need to go back and read verse 18 because I really think this is meant to be read all as a letter, and the context is very important in what he's talking about. Let me just read verse 18. He chose, this is God, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now remember, the book of James is a letter written to the Jewish believers that were scattered around a large area. And he said some things, like I pointed out, he already challenged them with some things that should be true in their Christian lives. But he pointed out this verse in verse 18, which is great news. He chose, God chose to do something. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He's talking about a new creation here. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, God chose to do something in your life. You're a new creation. He actually, and he gave us this birth through the word of truth. We're going to see that the Bible, the word of God, is a huge part of this section and is very, very important in this. And it starts here in verse 18, through the word of truth. These people had heard the word of truth somehow. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testament like we do. They would have the Old Testament, and then they would have what was being written and what was being told about Jesus at the time, the new church. They were still figuring a lot of these things out, but somehow God gave them the truth, the word of truth, and that saved them. They became a new creation. They believed in that, and that was a great thing. And James is pointing out that God did a great thing in your lives. Remember, this is a new church. New things are going on. And they were a first fruits of many more that would come after them. The first fruits of many Christians and many churches that would spring up all over the place, even 2,000 years later in a place called Yakima, Washington. Here we are, Christians like they were. They were the first fruits. We would be much later fruits after that. But God chose that, and it's important in that verse to see that God is the one that did that. They're a new creation. And what does this look like? To be the first fruits of Christians, what's the Christian life look like? Remember, this is kind of new, especially for Jewish believers who were used to doing the sacrifice and that. What should our lives be looking like? Well, the book of James is largely about that, what the Christian life should be looking like. So remember that context as we get to verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Though this you know, he was just talking about the word of God, the word of truth, and how it had changed their lives. And I think we're continuing to talk about that here. My beloved brethren, he's talking to family. Remember, this is Christians that were spread abroad, but at the same time, I get the feeling that James would like to gather them all in his living room and say, hey, brothers and sisters, we need to have a family conversation. We need to talk about some things. I don't think he'd really like to gather them in a big building and preach at them. The book of James isn't really about that. The book of James seems to be more of a family saying, hey, brothers and sisters, we need to change some things in our lives. We need to do this and we need to do that. I know at our house every once in a while I'll call a meeting. Girls come downstairs. We're meeting in the living room. Other girls come on and we all meet and they know there's probably something serious we're going to talk about. Well, I get the feeling that's like the book of James. He's saying, okay, family, beloved brethren, I love all of you. We love each other. We're brothers and sisters. We need to have a little family talk, okay? There's some things we need to address here. So here we are again. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of the family. Consider this a little bit of family talk given by James. He says, hey, we need to talk about some things. First thing he wants to talk about, and we're going to see, he likes to write in groups of three. We're going to see lots of groups of three here. And the first thing is, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So he gives them three things that they need to do. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This isn't the only place in the Bible where this kind of thing is said. In fact, we were just studying Proverbs, and we read many Proverbs that say this. There's one Proverbs, 10:19, says this: when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And there are many other proverbs that say a similar thing. So we could apply this to many situations in our lives. In general, and pretty much everything you do, being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger is a great thing. I know in my own marriage, that's something I've learned. Marriage can really teach you this, can't it? Listening. I know when we were first married and Rachel told me some problems, I thought, you know what? This is great. I know the answer to your problem. And I would tell her the answers. And she just wasn't as excited as I was about that. And I realized that listening was important. So we could learn a lot from that and apply that to many parts of our life. Now that I've said that, I'm going to tell you, I don't think that's specifically what it's talking about here. Although that's true, and the Bible talks a lot about that, we are talking about the word of truth here, the word of God. We're going to see that mentioned three more times in this passage, and the previous verse was talking about it. I think this whole passage is about the word of God. So, and every commentary I read said the same thing, that this really is actually talking about the word of God. So when it says we must be quick to hear, what is it talking about? Quick to hear God's word. We need to be quick to listen, or we need to run to listen to God's word. How do we do that? Well, read your Bible. That's his word. We need to be quick to do that. That should be a big part of your life. That should be high on your priority list, reading God's word. That's how you listen to God. You read his word. We need to be quick to listen. Going to church, we're talking about God's word right now. This is great. You're sitting here hopefully being quick to listen. And going to Bible studies, listening to Christian radio, maybe songs about the Bible and God's word. Those are all good things. Those are things that you could be doing to be quick to hear. Slow to speak and slow to anger. If we're talking about God's word, what does that mean? Well, it's pointed out that in the early church, remember, the new church was trying to figure out how to do these things. They would meet together, often on Sundays. And what do you do? I don't know. What should we do? They didn't have the New Testament. What do we do? Well, they might read from the Old Testament. And while someone's reading, what should the rest be doing? Maybe you should be quick to hear and listen. Actually listen to God's word there. Many times afterwards, people would discuss it. They would ask questions. That would lead to other questions. That would lead to perhaps strong questions and then strong answers. And that could easily lead to some arguing and some anger. And so he's saying, let's not do that when we meet together. How about we listen? We focus on listening and being slow to speak and slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man, thinking through what does that mean, I think the anger of man has more to do with feelings. You're mad because you feel mad. And that's probably the anger of man. You know, God does get angry sometimes. Jesus got pretty angry when he went in and cleared the temple. Man, that was quite a scene. He was mad. But that was a righteous anger. That wasn't the anger of man. That was the anger of God, and that's a different thing. And James is simply pointing out, most of the time when we get mad, it's not a righteous anger. We're just mad. Really, what are we doing? We're probably not listening. We're probably not being quick to hear. We're probably being quick to speak and slow to hear and very fast to anger, which most of us probably lean towards doing that, the opposite of what it says to do. So, everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You'll notice the three things there that he was pointing out. Three more things. Here in verse 21, the main point is receiving the word implanted. You'll see that right in the middle of the verse. We're supposed to receive the word implanted, receive God's word implanted in us, which is able to save our souls. How are we supposed to receive that? Three things. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness. If you're going to receive God's word, we need to throw off the sin and the filthiness that's in our lives. The wording here is like a garment. Like maybe you worked hard all day. Maybe you have mud and nasty stuff all over you. The idea is that you take it off and you throw it away. Get rid of it. Get rid of that. And then you can receive in humility the word implanted in you. So get rid of, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Wouldn't that be the same thing? It's interesting that it's worded like that. All that remains, not some, but all that remains of wickedness. There's things that are filthy that are just plain wrong. You would all know that. There's probably non-Christians who would know a lot of things that are wrong and right, really. But then there's other things in our lives as we receive the word. Have you ever come across something? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you read something in the Bible and you realize, oh, that's a sin, and I never even knew that was a sin. I remember one time when I realized, I was reading somewhere and I realized, you know, sin isn't just doing what's bad, but there were some verses that pointed out that, you know, if you know what is good to do and you don't do it, that's sin also. I was really dejected that day. Man, that's a high calling. If you spend any time in God's Word thinking about these things, I think you know what I mean. You realize more and more how high and lofty God's standards are. And we don't meet them. And as you become more holy and better, you realize there's more sins that you didn't even know about. And so he's saying, we need to receive the word of God. You need to be reading God's word and understanding it. And that's the way that you can start figuring out what is it that remains of wickedness and how do we get rid of that in our lives. Go to God's word. It's there. It is interesting he points this out. When you tell a group of people to get rid of filthiness, what are you implying? You're implying that they are filthy, that there is filth there. So he's implying that they are. Maybe you're thinking, boy, there are things in my life I need to get rid of. Well, join the club, he's saying. You all need to do this. But also, he's also implying by saying this that there are ways to do it. It's not hopeless. You can do this. First of all, you need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit you're a sinner. Admit that you've done these wrong things and offended God and ask forgiveness. And he will be glad to forgive you based on what Jesus did dying on the cross. He can forgive you. He can take off that filthiness. He can put his spirit inside of you. And then he can help you day to day with your living, getting rid of all that remains of that wickedness. So go to God, ask him for help, and he can help you with that. We need God's help, and maybe that's why God himself is the one that implanted his word inside of you. Implanted, that's a strong word. When you think of implanted, that means you put something in there, maybe deep inside of you. If I was to take something and implant it deep inside of you, it's going to do something, isn't it? Probably not something good. If I implanted something deep inside of you, but there's going to be an outcome in your life. If the word of God is implanted deep in you, it's going to show. Your life is going to show it. It's going to have to. If your life doesn't show anything that's changed according to God's word, I might wonder if God's word is truly implanted in you. We're supposed to receive this in humility. You know, when you realize and admit that you do have sin and filthiness in your life that you need to get rid of, when you admit that there's wickedness that needs to be dealt with, that's humbling right there. That's a good thing. And it's God's saying, if you want to receive God's word and really understand and let it change your life, you've got to have humility in your life. You've got to be willing to say, yeah, I've messed up. Be willing to say, God, you know more than I do. You know what's right, and I don't always know what's right. And be willing to go with what God says and go to him. The word implanted in us, I did want to point out that this is a big thing, especially for these Jewish believers in the new church. Those words sound a lot like the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Remember where God says, I am going to put my law and my spirit in their hearts, And that's a new thing that he hadn't said before. He said, in the new covenant, I will put my law and my spirit in their hearts. That sounds very similar to this, putting my word implanted in them. And that's a powerful thing. That's a great thing to know that God's word is implanted in us. If you're a Christian, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an implant inside of you. It's the Word of God. I do believe the Holy Spirit along with the Word of God really is a lot of what we're talking about here as well. That's inside of you. That's a powerful thing. If you're humble and you're working at getting rid of wickedness in your life, this is going to show. And God is going to help you with that. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That verse right there could be the theme of the entire book of James. If you're a Bible underliner, you might want to underline or circle that. Two commentaries I read said the same thing, that probably is the theme of the entire book of James right there. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's a powerful statement, and really it's quite simple. There are hearers who hear the word of God. You can read it. You can hear it on a Sunday morning. It is possible to hear. Go to a Bible study and hear it. Might even memorize it. But if it has no effect in your life at all, you're just a hearer and you're not a doer. And according to James here, that's a serious situation. Because if you're a true Christian, there should be something showing it in your life. So he's saying, don't be just a hearer, be a doer. And he says, prove yourselves. And the book of James is all about how our lives show what we believe. Prove yourself. Don't go around saying, I'm a doer, I'm a doer. Well, that doesn't really mean anything. Prove yourselves. When other people look at your lives, do they go, oh, that person is a doer? That doesn't mean their life is perfect and they're leading everything. It just means that they're acknowledging God in their life. And they're trying to change things. They're trying to do what God says. They're trying to be humble. And wherever God's leading them, they're trying to follow. Be a doer. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Who delude themselves? Delude or deceive themselves. That's going to be mentioned a couple times here in this passage. It is possible for a person, even a Christian, to deceive themselves. It is possible, and this is kind of a sobering thought here. You could be deceiving yourself. If you're sitting there thinking, I am a doer, this is good, I'm not really worried about this. Well, do you see the warning here? You could be deceiving yourself. That's good to think about. Lord, help me not deceive myself. Am I really? Am I just a hearer? It is possible. And you can doing a lot of things to hear. Going to church, Bible studies, all sorts of things. You could be hearing all the time. But if that's it, you're just a hearer. And you might think you're pretty high of yourself for that. People might even say, boy, you're a good Christian. You do a lot of things hearing. But if you're not doing, if there's no effect in your life, there's a problem. You might be deceiving yourself. And that would be a bad thing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Interesting illustration here. That's why I had the mirror. That's why I was checking my hair before the meeting here, making sure everything was good. At school, I have a little mirror in a closet. I have a lot of students every day. Over 150 students come through my room. And sometimes I might eat something for breakfast in my class or for lunch. And before I let 30 students in, middle school students, you want to make sure you don't have any weird things on you. Middle schoolers are not nice about that. So sometimes if I eat maybe spaghetti, definitely for lunch, before I let them back in the room, I'm going to run over to that mirror, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to see, is there a chive? And there usually is. Something stuck right in there. And, you know, that's bad. I don't want to say, okay, students, we're going to learn about this today. And, you know, big black thing there, they're not going to listen. So I need to take care of that. I need to make sure the spaghetti is not all over my face, which sometimes it is. There's no food dripping out of my mustache. Anything else I won't mention, but I make sure that it's all right. So that's not going to detract from my teaching. Now, what if I went over to the mirror and I go, oh yeah, there's a chive there and there's a piece of spaghetti hanging down here and there's a booger over here and all sorts of things. And I close the door, open the door. All right, everybody, let's do science. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? What's the point of going to the mirror? The point was I was trying to see if there was a problem. And if there's a problem, I need to fix it. It's just common sense. We do this. I won't have you raise your hands, but ladies, how many of you went in and peeked in the mirror between meetings today? See if everything was all right. And if it wasn't all right, maybe you did something about it, okay? That's natural. That's what we do. It's okay to do that. If there's a problem, you fix it. And he's just simply saying this. A lot of commentators do point out this is an interesting illustration because they didn't have perfect mirrors back then. And guys looking in the mirror wasn't even as big a deal then as now. But yeah, this is the illustration he's using, which is interesting in itself. But if there's a problem, you fix it. If you look in the mirror and see something like that, something all over your face, you need to deal with that. You don't just want to look at that and go, oh, well, and then go on about your life. The point is, you've got to deal with that, all right? I see some people talking over there. Yes, that is someone in the room right now. She did deal with it. She looks fine this morning. 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, James is saying we need to look in the mirror more. But this is not the mirror that he's talking about, is it? What's the mirror? It's not this, it's this. The Bible. As you read it, as you study it, as you think about it, what does it do? Well, it points things out in your life. Maybe it points things out that are in your life that shouldn't be there. Just like the mirror could point out some food in my teeth. It shouldn't be there and I need to take care of it. The Bible can point out things in your life that need to be taken care of. So he's saying, first of all, we need to be hearers of the word. That's what he already said, hearers. But not just hearers, but we need to be doers as well. As we read it, as we see things in our life, and maybe it's not always bad. Maybe there's good things that we can say, praise the Lord, I just did something good in my life, and that's because God is in my life, and that's exciting. That's a good response too. But as you look at the mirror of God's word, there should be a response there. So again, he says in almost the same words, he says we should be not be forgetful hearers, but effectual doers of God's word. Here it says God's law, the perfect law or the law of liberty. Now that's an interesting statement, the law of liberty. When you guys think of law, do you normally think of liberty and freedom? Usually we think of law as things that are going to squish me down. They're not going to allow me to do what I want. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Well, God's law is perfect. God's law is amazing and it actually can give liberty to our lives. You know, one of the lies of Satan that's out there, and man, we fall for it a lot, is that the best thing in my life could be to be able to be free to do whatever I want. Isn't that the greatest thing, to be able to do whatever you feel like doing? Well, you know what? We're sinful people, and we feel like sinning a lot, and we become slaves to sin. If you want to just feel like do whatever you feel like doing, you're probably going to become a slave to sin. That's not freedom. That's slavery. That's not going to bring joy to your life and peace. That's not going to bring eternal life. That's going to bring heartache and misery, and you're not going to have joy and peace. God's law, perfect law of liberty, can actually bring peace to your life. It can set you free from the slavery of sin. And sin is slavery. Like I said, it's a lie that's out there. There's so many lies. We could talk more about that, too, other things. But there's lies that are out there of Satan and of the world. And God's law is freeing. It can bring liberty. It can bring freedom and peace and joy to your life and eternal life. God knows what is best for us, what really can bring joy in your life. And his law can make that clear. So the one who looks intently at the perfect law, and I do believe he's talking about the word of God here, God's perfect law. How do we know what it is? Well, we read his word. Study it. Listen to it. Think about it. If we look intently and abide by it, not being forgetful hearers but effectual doers, this man is blessed. There's a blessing in this. Wait a minute, Mike. Are you saying that if we do something, we can be blessed by God? No, that's not what I'm saying. It's what God is saying. Everybody, do you see God is saying this here? Yes. What you physically do in your life, there can be a blessing that comes from what you do. Not my words. It's right here in James, and this is the word of God. Yes, he is saying that. What you do in your life, there can be a blessing from what you do. And of course, the flip side of that, there could be non-blessing. There could be a curse. There could be other things that come from what you do as well. Yes, God does care about what you do with your life. He cares about what's on the inside and saving us eternally. That's true. But he also cares about what comes out of our lives. And there can be a blessing from that. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Gee, James, couldn't you put that a little clearer? The wording here, every time I read it, studying it, I don't really laugh, but I'm just like, wow, worthless. He doesn't say that religion is kind of bad. That religion maybe isn't the best. Worthless, completely worthless. You could be doing all sorts of great things in your life. You could be doing things that really make you look religious in the eyes of other people. But when God looks at you, if you don't have a bridle on your tongue, what does he think about your religion? Again, this isn't my opinion. I wouldn't be saying this up here if it wasn't clearly from God's word. God says in no uncertain terms, worthless. Forget it. You need to put a bridle on your tongue. A bridle is used on horses. I am scared of horses, and I don't ride them or anything like that. They're big and they're powerful, and I feel like they could kill me if they stepped on me. But I've seen horses, and I've seen movies and things, and they put that bridle, that system of straps and whatever it is, on that huge horse, and a little person can lead that horse around with that bridle. It does something. I don't even really understand what it does, but it does something to the horse, and you can make him go forward and backwards and right and left, and you can do all sorts of things with them because of that bridle. You can take a powerful thing and put a bridle on it, and it keeps it in check. We're going to learn later in James about how powerful the tongue is. And again, James is not going to mince words. He's going to say the tongue is a restless evil put on fire by hell itself. He's going to say more than that. We'll get to that later on in James. But right here, we get a little taste of it. He's saying you need to bridle your tongue. In the church, you need to be careful what you say. We need to not just be talking about anything you ever feel like talking about, putting other people down. There's so many things we can say that are not good. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. You need to put a bridle on your tongue. And how do you do that? He doesn't really say here how to do that, but surely it involves, once again, reading your Bible. Read your Bible, folks. A lot of what we're talking about here is all about reading your Bible, about knowing God's word. Probably knowing what God says might help you bridle your tongue. Pray about it. Ask God to help you with your words that come out of your mouth. But does God consider the words that come out of your mouth important? He says your religion is worthless. Worthless. If you can't bridle your tongue. That's one thing. Again, we have a group of three things. There's two more here. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's an important verse. I know this verse has really baffled me over the years, and it still does. It still does. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. If I didn't know what was after that statement, if I was to guess what God was going to say there, I would not guess those words. I would guess that he would say, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, or something like that. Some great thing about theology and Jesus. And that would be good. That wouldn't be bad. I'm just surprised at these words. Are you a little surprised here when he says this is what religion is? And this is God saying this. God's using James to say these words. This is what it is, everybody. If you want to know, when God looks and he sees religion. And by the way, I do need to point this out. Religion, it's a word I tend to shy away from. I think we often do because there's so many religions and there's so many connotations that go along with that. I try to not use the word religion much. I don't even say I'm a religious person. I try to say other things like I believe in Christ or I have a relationship with God. But religion is in the Bible five times in the New Testament, and two of those times are right here in these verses. So that's interesting. And the word religion here in Greek, it simply means an outward practice, a physical thing that you do. And that's no big surprise in the book of James. The book of James is all about how the Christian life plays out in our lives. And so he's saying real true religion, when God looks down and he sees the physical things that you're doing, your outward religion, what is it that is pleasing in his sight? Pure and undefiled in his sight. And this is what God says, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Wow. He's already said, like I said, there's three things here. The one was in the previous verse, bridling your tongue. I think that's included here. So when he looks down and he sees you at least trying to put an effort out to cause the words that come out of your mouth to be good words and not bad, things that are honoring to him, that's a good thing. He's pleased with that. He's pleased when he sees people visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows, the ones who can't take care of themselves. In the New Testament times, this was an even bigger deal. The orphans, if you had no parents, you had no one to take care of you. You didn't have food to eat or a roof over your head. You could die in that situation. It was really bad. And he wanted his church to take care of these people. Really, what God is saying here is God is saying, I care about the orphans and the widows. If I care about them, you should care about them too. And so when I look at your life, what should I see you doing? I should see you reaching out to these people, and I should see you caring for them. I shouldn't use the word care. It is important, I think, that it uses the word to visit orphans. You know, if you said care for or provide for, we could say, well, we just give them money, and that's good. We should do that. We do other things. But the word visit, you can't get around that word. The word visit means you personally do something. You personally, physically, somehow interact with these people that need help. And he says, God says, that's what I consider real religion. Visiting, helping these people out, the orphans and the widows. Surely we could extend that to others, to anyone in need, the poor, the people going through hard times. There are people probably in our church right here going through struggles, and other people should be helping them out. God is pleased when he sees that. And you know, I think about here at the chapel, there is a lot of that going on, and that's great. I think God is pleased with a lot of the things that are going on here. We need to keep our eyes open and our ears open too. Be listening. And seeing other needs too. And not just here in our own church and our own family, but reaching out to others too. The orphans and the widows, the people that are in desperate need, that need help. We need to reach out to them and help them. God says that's what I consider good religion. If your life is showing that, and that's what you're doing, that's great. If it's not, what is God saying here? Well, maybe you need to do something else. Maybe you need to think about that. And your life needs to show that perhaps more. As we reach out, as we go into the world and we reach out to people, to the orphans, the widows, and others, and really we bring the good news, again, God's word that can bring salvation to other people. As we share that, we do that in a way that we're not stained by the world. That's the other thing it mentions, to keep yourself unstained by the world. The world is not going to help you be a Christian. The world is not going to help you be pure and holy, is it? That's going to do the opposite. I know lately, there's been a few times lately, I just feel like, man, we live in evil. It's all around me, all over the place. Everywhere I go, the evil is just pressing in. And sometimes I just want to scream out because of it. And I don't even know what to say or do. I'm like, God, we live in evil times. And really, I think there's always been evil times since the Garden of Eden. But it sure seems bad right now in the middle of everything. It's just everything. And it's not just the stuff that's obviously evil. It's the little tricks of Satan that really get me down, where he sneaks his lies in here and there. And they're all over the place. And I wonder, how can I live in among this and not be stained by it? I wonder if my life has these things all over and I don't even realize it because I'm in the middle of it all. That's what bothers me so much. And my family, too. We're all in the middle of this evil place. We need to realize that. We need to realize what the truth is, what right and what wrong is. And so when we hear all those twisting and of things that are out there, we need to know what's right and wrong. We need to know the difference. And then we can't even try to be unstained by the world then. Then we need to go to God and we need to ask his help. Probably what we need to do is ask forgiveness in those areas where we have been stained by the world and we know it. Ask forgiveness. Ask him to help you. Lord, help me to know what's right and to do it, to not be stained by this world. Once again, I see the importance of God's word. If you're not reading it and knowing it, how do you even know what's right and wrong? You're not going to know, and it could be confusing out there. We've been looking at the word of God here, which is mentioned as like a mirror. If at any point during this message you've been thinking, this is good, this person next to me really needs to hear this. No. It's good to think about these things in the context of the church, and I found myself doing that a lot. Like I said, this church is great. This is a family, and we do help each other out. But James really is about getting to each individual person. You need to be thinking about yourself here. James and God, and hopefully I just challenged you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Are you already doing that? Do you need to change some things in your life to make that happen? I also read that we should lay aside all filthiness and wickedness and be humble and accept the word implanted in us. How are you doing with that, with those things? I told you we need to be doers of the word and not hearers of the word. How are you doing with that? I did also say that we need to bridle our tongues. If you don't, your religion is worthless. How's that going for you? We need to visit orphans and widows. Our lives should be showing us physically going and helping people out that need help. How's that going in your life? And on top of all that, we need to be unstained by this world. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'm doing great in all those areas. Maybe you're thinking, wow, this is quite a challenge. It is quite a challenge, all of these things. But that's good. If you're thinking that, that's good. I think God wants us to think that, to realize this. What we're doing right now is what this is talking about. Go to the Word of God and see where you need to make changes, and then do something about it. So maybe we need to do some things this week. You know, after teaching a message like this, I realized, what do I do at the end of this message? I cannot let you guys walk out that door and just go on about your life. I would not be a good preacher teaching the real truth here if I did that. God's word says, don't do that. You can't do that. Stop doing it. You're deceiving yourself if you hear this word and don't do anything. I can't force you to change anything in your life. Don't worry. You're all wondering, what's he going to have us do now? I don't know. I didn't really think of anything great, but we're going to do at least a little something, okay? A little something in response to these words, because you can't hear this passage and just go on about your life. You got to at least do something about this. So here's one thing. I just went through and listed all these things, all these challenges. Please pick one of the things I just said. Not a lot of them, not even two. Just one. One of the things I just challenged you on, or I should say God just challenged us on, maybe it's bridling your tongue. Maybe it's not being angry, but being quick to listen. Pick one thing right now, and I want you to actually, you're going to actually write yourself a note or something. Get your phones out right now. If you have a phone, you have the ability to text yourself or tweet, get it out right now, everybody. Get your phone out, and I got mine right here. If you don't have a phone, get a piece of paper. Try to find a pen or pencil. You're going to write something down. Get your phone out. I'm going to my texting on my phone. I'm going to choose myself, and I'm going to text myself something. And it's not a grocery list. One thing. Choose one thing from the message that you really need to apply to your life. You need to do something about this. Maybe it's reading your Bible more. Please pick one thing, and if you can on your phone, text yourself that one thing. Make sure it's not a group text and you accidentally send it to everyone. Go ahead and do that or write it on a piece of paper, and then I'd like you to take just a few seconds and quietly pray to God about that. Ask him for help. I'm going to give you 60 seconds right now to do that. Write a note to yourself. Send a note to yourself. Pray about it. You have 60 seconds. Quiet time right now. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you made it clear what's right and wrong. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word and not just hearers this morning. Please help us, even this week, to even just do this one thing, Lord. Help us to really follow through on that. And may we know joy, Lord, joy from doing your word, hearing your word and do it. May we know the peace that comes with that and all the great things of knowing your law of liberty and doing what it says. Help us, this Lord, to do that. May our religion not be worthless in your eyes, Lord, but may it be pure and undefiled. Help us this week. We need your help in all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.